Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob. I'm reading today from the Free Grace Broadcaster, a quarterly put out by the people at Mount Zion Bible Church in Pensacola, Florida. The topic this quarter is our adversary, the devil. And to speak on it, we read the words of Charles Spurgeon, the English pastor who died in 1892. He uses Revelation 12:11 as his text, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. The title, Overcoming Satan by the Blood. In this chapter, Revelation 12, the devil is called the Great Red Dragon. He is great in capacity, intelligence, energy, and experience. Whether or not he was the chief of all angels before he fell, I do not know. Some have thought that he was such, and that when he heard that a man was to sit upon the throne of God, out of very jealousy he rebelled against the Most High. This is also conjecture. But we do know that he was and is an exceedingly great spirit as compared with us. He is a being great in evil, the prince of darkness, having the power of death. He shows his malice against the saints by accusing the brethren day and night before God. In the prophets, we have the record of Satan standing to accuse Joshua, the servant of God. Satan also accused Job of serving God from mercenary motives. Hast thou not made a hedge about him and all that he hath? Job 1, verses 10 and 11. This ever-active enemy desires to tempt as well as accuse. He would have us and sift us as wheat. In calling him the dragon, the Holy Spirit seems to hint at his mysterious power and character. To us, a spirit such as he is, he must be ever a mystery in his being and working. Satan is a mysterious personage, though he is not a mythical one. We can never doubt his existence if we have once come into conflict with him. Yet he is to us even more real because he is so mysterious. If he were flesh and blood, it would be far easier to contend with him. But to fight with this spiritual wickedness in high places is a terrible task. As a dragon, he is full of cunning and ferocity. In him, force is allied with craft. And if he cannot achieve his purpose at once by power, he waits his time. He deludes, he deceives. In fact, he is said to deceive the whole world. What a power of deception must reside in him when, under his influence, the third part of the stars of heaven are made to fall, and myriads of men in all ages have worshipped demons and idols. He has steeped the minds of men in delusion, so that they cannot see that they should worship none but God their Maker. He is styled that old serpent, and this reminds us how practiced he is in every evil art. He was a liar from the beginning and the father of lies. After thousands of years of constant practice in deception, he is much too cunning for us. If we think that we can match him by craft, we are grievous fools, for he knows vastly more than the wisest of mortals. To this cunning he adds great speed, so that he is quick to assail at any moment, darting down upon us like a hawk upon a poor chick. He is not everywhere present, but it is hard to say where he is not. He cannot be omnipresent, but by that majestic craft of his, he so manages his armies of fallen ones that like a great general, he superintends the whole field of battle and seems present at every point. No door can shut him out. No height of piety can rise beyond his reach. He meets us in all our weaknesses and assails us from every point of the compass. He comes upon us unaware and gives us wounds that are not easily healed. Yet, dear friends, powerful as this infernal spirit certainly must be, his power is defeated when we are resolved never to be at peace with him. We must never dream of terms or truce with evil. To suppose that we can let him alone and all will be well, that's a deadly error. We must fight or perish. Evil will slay us if we do not slay it. Our only safety will lie in a determined, vigorous opposition to sin, whatever shape it assumes, whatever it may threaten, whatever it may promise. The Holy Ghost alone can maintain in us this enmity to sin. According to the text, it is said of the saints, they overcome him. Revelation 12:11. We are never to rest until it is said of us also, they overcame him. Do you refuse the conflict? And do you think of turning back? You have no armor for your back. To cease to fight is to be overcome. You have your choice between the two, either to gird up the loins of your minds for a lifelong resistance or else to be Satan's slaves forever. I pray God that you may awake, arise, and give battle to the foe. Resolve once for all that by the grace of God, you will be numbered with those who overcome the archenemy. Our text brings before us a very important subject for consideration. What is this conquering weapon? Well, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb signifies first the death of the Son of God. The sufferings of Jesus Christ might be set forth by some other figure, but his death on the cross requires the mention of blood. Our Lord was not only bruised and smitten, but he was put to death. His heart's blood was made to flow. He of whom we speak was God over all, blessed forever, but he condescended to take our manhood into union with his Godhead, in a mysterious manner. He was born at Bethlehem, a baby. He grew as a child. He ripened into manhood and lived here among us, eating and drinking, suffering and rejoicing, sleeping and laboring as men do. He died in very deed and of a truth and was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. That death was the grand fact which is set forth by the words, the blood of the Lamb. We are to view Jesus as the Lamb of God's Passover, not merely separated from others, dedicated to being Israel's memorial and consecrated to divine service, but as the Lamb slain. Remember that Christ viewed as living and not as having died is not a saving Christ. He himself said, I am he that liveth and was dead. The moderns cry, why not preach more about his life and less about his death? I reply, preach his life as much as you will, but never apart from his death, for it is by his blood that we are redeemed. We preach Christ. Complete the sentence. We preach Christ crucified, says the apostle. Yes, there's the point. It is the death of the Son of God that is the conquering weapon. Had he not poured forth his soul unto death, even to the death of the cross, had he not been numbered with the transgressors and put to a death of shame, we should have had no weapon with which to overcome the dragon prince. By the blood of the Lamb we understand the death of the Son of God. Hear it, O men. Because you have sinned, Jesus dies that you may be cleared from your sin. He, his own self, bare our sins in his own body on the tree. And he died that he might redeem us from all unrighteousness. The point is his death, and paradoxically, this death is the vital point of the gospel. The death of Christ is the death of sin and the defeat of Satan, and hence it is the life of our hope and the assurance of his victory. Because he poured out his soul unto the death, he divides the spoil with the strong, Isaiah 53:12. Next, by the blood of the Lamb, we understand our Lord's death as a substitutionary sacrifice. Let us be very clear here. It is not said that they overcame the archenemy by the blood of Jesus or the blood of Christ, but by the blood of the Lamb. And the words are expressly chosen because under the figure of a lamb, we have set before us a sacrifice. The blood of Jesus Christ, shed because of his courage for the truth, or out of pure philanthropy, or out of self-denial, conveys no special gospel to men and has no peculiar power about it. Truly, it is an example worthy to beget martyrs, but it is not the way of salvation for guilty men. If you proclaim the death of the Son of God, but do not show that he died the just for the unjust to bring us to God, you have not preached the blood of the Lamb. You must make it known that the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and that the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Or you have not declared the meaning of the blood of the Lamb. There is no overcoming sin without a substitutionary sacrifice. The Lamb, under the old law, was brought by the offender to make atonement for his offense, and in his place it was slain. This was the type of Christ taking the sinner's place, bearing the sinner's sin, suffering in the sinner's stead, thus vindicating the justice of God, making it possible for him to be just and the justifier of him which believeth. I understand this to be the conquering weapon, the death of the Son of God set forth as the propitiation for sins. Sin must be punished. It is punished in Christ's death. And here is the hope of men. Furthermore, I understand by the expression, the blood of the Lamb, that our Lord's death was effective for the taking away of sin. When John the Baptist first pointed to Jesus, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Our Lord Jesus has taken away sin by his death. Beloved, we are sure that he had offered an acceptable and effectual propitiation when he said, "It is finished." Either he did put away sin or he did not. If he did not, how would it ever be put away? If he did, then are believers clear. Altogether, apart from anything that we do or are, our glorious substitute took away our sin, as in the type the scapegoat carried the sin of Israel into the wilderness. In the case of all those for whom our Lord offered himself as a substitutionary sacrifice, the justice of God finds no hindrance to its fullest flow. It is consistent with justice that God should be blessing the redeemed. Over 1900 years ago, Jesus paid the dreadful debt of all his elect and made a full atonement for the whole mass of the iniquities of them that shall believe in him, thereby removing the whole tremendous load and casting it by one lift of his pierced hand into the depths of the sea. When Jesus died, an atonement was offered by him and accepted by the Lord God, so that before the high court of heaven there was a distinct removal of sin from the whole body of which Christ is the head. In the fullness of time, each redeemed one individually accepts for himself the great atonement by an act of personal faith. But the atonement itself was made long before. I believe this to be one of the edges of the conquering weapon. We are to preach that the Son of God has come in the flesh and died for human sin, and that in dying he did not only make it possible for God to forgive, but he secured forgiveness for all who are in him. He did not die to make men savable, but to save them. He came not that sin might be put aside at some future time, but to put it away there and then by the sacrifice of himself. For by his death, he finished transgression, made an end of sin, and brought in everlasting righteousness. Believers may know that when Jesus died, they were delivered from the claims of law, and when he rose again, their justification was secured. The blood of the Lamb is a real price that did effectually ransom. The blood of the Lamb is a real cleansing that did really purge away sin. This we believe and declare, and by this sign we conquer. Christ crucified, Christ the sacrifice for sin, Christ the effectual redeemer of men, we will proclaim everywhere, and thus put to rout the powers of darkness. How do we use it? I have shown you the sword. I now come in the second place to speak to the question, how do we use the sword? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. The precious blood of Jesus is not meant for us merely to admire and exhibit. We must not be content to talk about it, extol it, and do nothing with it, but we are to use it in the great crusade against unholiness and unrighteousness, until, as it is said of us, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. This precious blood is to be used for overcoming and consequently for holy warfare. We dishonor it if we do not use it to that end. Some, I fear, use the precious blood of Christ only as a quietus, something that has a calming or a soothing effect for your consciences. They say to themselves, "He made atonement for sin, therefore let me take my rest." Well, this is doing a grievous wrong to the great sacrifice. I grant you that the blood of Jesus does speak better things than that of Abel, and that it sweetly cries, "Peace, peace," within the troubled conscience. But that is not all that it does. A man who wants the blood of Jesus for nothing but the mean and selfish reason that after having been forgiven through it, he may say, "Soul, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Hear sermons, enjoy the hope of eternal felicity, and do nothing." Such a man blasphemes the precious blood and makes it an unholy thing. We are to use the glorious mystery of atoning blood as our chief means of overcoming sin and Satan. Its power is for holiness. See how the text puts it. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. These saints used the doctrine of atonement not as a pillow to rest their weariness, but as a weapon to subdue their sin. Oh, my brothers, to some of us, atonement by blood is our battle axe and weapon of war by which we conquer in our struggle for purity and godliness, a struggle in which we have continued now these many years. By the atoning blood, we withstand corruption within and temptation without. This is the weapon that nothing can resist. Let me show you your battlefield. Our first place of conflict is in the heavenlies, and the second is down below on earth. First then, you, my brothers and sisters who believe in the blood of Jesus, must do battle with Satan in the heavenlies. And there you must overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. How, you say? Well, I will lead you into this subject. First, you are to regard Satan this day as being already literally and truly overcome through the death of the Lord Jesus. Satan is already a vanquished enemy. And by faith, grasp your Lord's victory as your own, since he triumphed in your nature and on your behalf. The Lord Jesus Christ went up to Calvary and there fought with the prince of darkness, utterly defeated him, and destroyed his power. He led captivity captive. He bruised the serpent's head. The victory was the victory of all who are in Christ. He is the representative seed of the woman. And you who are of that seed and are in Christ, actually and experimentally, you then and there overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb. Can you get a hold of this truth? Do you not know that you were circumcised in his circumcision, crucified on his cross, buried with him in baptism, and therein also risen with him in his resurrection? He is your federal head, and you, being members of his body, did in him what he did. Come, my soul, thou hast conquered Satan by thy Lord's victory. Wilt thou not be brave enough to fight a vanquished foe and trample down the enemy whom thy Lord has already thrust down? Thou needest not be afraid, but say, "Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." We have overcome sin, death, and hell in the person and work of our great Lord, and we should be greatly encouraged by that which has been already wrought in our name. Already we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. If Jesus had not overcome the enemy, certainly we never should have done so, but his personal triumph has secured ours. By faith, we rise into the conquering place this day. In the heavenlies we triumph, as also in every place. For by him we see Satan cast out, and all the powers of evil hurled from their places of power and eminence. This day I would have you overcome Satan in the heavenlies in another sense. You must overcome him as the accuser. At times you hear in your heart a voice, arousing memory and startling conscience, a voice which seems in heaven to be a remembrance of your guilt. Hark to that deep, croaking voice, boding evil. Satan is urging before the throne of justice all your former sins. Can you hear him? He begins with your childish faults and your youthful follies. Truly a black memory. He does not let one of your wickednesses drop out. Things that you had forgotten, he cunningly revives. He knows your secret sins, for he had a hand in most of them. He knows the resistance that you offered to the gospel and the way in which you stifled conscience. He knows the sins of darkness, the sins of the bedchamber, the crimes of the inner chambers of imagery. Since you have been a Christian, he has marked your wickedness and asked in fierce, sarcastic tones, "Is this a child of God? Is this an heir of heaven?" He hopes to convict us of hypocrisy or of apostasy. The foul fiend tells out the wanderings of our hearts, the deadness of our desires in prayer, the filthy thoughts that dropped into our minds when we have been at worship. Alas, we must confess that we have even tolerated doubts as to eternal verities and suspicions of the love and faithfulness of God. When the accuser is about his evil business, he does not have to look far for matters of accusation, nor for facts to support it. Do these accusations stagger you? Do you cry, "My God, how can I face thee?" For all this is true, and the iniquities now brought to my remembrance are such as I cannot deny. I have violated thy law in 1,000 ways, and I cannot justify myself. Now is your opportunity for overcoming through the blood of the Lamb. When the accuser has said his say and aggravated all your transgressions, be not ashamed to step forward and say, "But I have an advocate as well as an accuser. O Jesus, my Savior, speak for me." When he speaks, what does he plead but his own blood? "For all these sins I have made atonement," he says. "All these iniquities were laid on me in the day of the Lord's anger, and I have taken them away. Brethren, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Jesus has borne the penalty due to us. He has discharged for us upon the cross all our liabilities to the justice of God, and we are free forever because our surety suffered in our place. Where is the accuser now? That dragon's voice is silenced by the blood of the Lamb. Nothing else can ever silence the accuser's cruel voice but the voice of the blood that tells of the infinite God accepting in our behalf the sacrifice that he himself supplied. Justice decrees that the sinful shall be clear, because the accepted substitute has borne the sinner's sin in his own body on the tree. Come, brother or sister, the next time thou hast to do with Satan as an accuser in the heavenly places, take care that thou defend thyself with no weapon but the atonement. All comfort drawn from inward feelings or outward works will fall short. But the bleeding wounds of Jesus will plead with full and overwhelming argument and answer all. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Romans 8, 33 and 34. Who then shall accuse the child of God? Every accuser shall be overcome by the invincible argument of the blood of the Lamb. Still further, the believer will have need to overcome the enemy in the heavenly places in reference to access to God. It may happen that when we are most intent upon communing with God, the adversary hinders us. Our heart and our flesh cry out for God, the living God. But from one cause or another, we are unable to draw nigh unto the throne. The heart is heavy, sin is rampant, care is harassing, and satanic insinuation is busy. You seem shut out from God, and the enemy triumphs over you. You feel very near the world, very near the flesh, and very near the devil. But you mourn your miserable distance from God. You're like a child who cannot reach his father's door because a black dog barks at him from the door. What is the way of access? If the foul fiend will not move out of the way, can we force our passage? By what weapon can we drive away the adversary so as to come to God? Is it not written that we are made nigh by the blood? Is there not a new and living way consecrated for us? Have we not boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus? We are sure of God's love when we see that Christ died for us. We are sure of God's favor when we see how that atonement has removed our transgressions far from us. We perceive our liberty to come to the Father, pleading the propitiation made by the blood of the Lamb. We dare draw nigh to God. Behold, the evil spirit makes way before us. The sacred name of Jesus is one before which he flees. This will drive away his blasphemous suggestions and foul insinuations better than anything that you can invent. The dog of hell knows the dread name that makes him lie down. We must confront him with the authority and especially with the atonement of the Lamb of God. He will rage and rave even more if we send Moses to him, for he derives his power from our breaches of the law. We cannot silence him unless we bring to him the great Lord who has kept the law and made it honorable. Amen. That was from a sermon delivered on Lord's Day morning, September 9, 1888, at the Metropolitan Tabernacle in Newington. Well, I was just reading from the Free Grace Broadcaster, the spring edition. If you'd like to have this, I don't know if they'll give you this one at this time, but every quarter after this, you can have a free delivery of the Free Grace Broadcaster right to your home. It's all free. I think you should check that out. Just email them at chapel@mountzion.org, and every 3 months you'll get a booklet full of messages from the great men of God of the past. Well, thank you for listening. I do like hearing from you. Please contact me with questions and comments at bob.j.faulkner.72@gmail.com. Now look around the site while you're here. I believe you're going to find much that will be beneficial. Readings from other great preachers, stories from the persecuted church, Bible studies, a whole lot more. Now we have audios twice a day, Monday through Friday, 6 a.m. and 6 p.m. Chicago time. This is the Hackberry House of Chosun. Lord willing, we'll talk again real soon. Bye-bye.